going to kind of interrupt the study for something very important about the study. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes that we might see and look at some things that not so easily seen here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning and opening up of the Scriptures. But Father, we are blind in the Scriptures without the revealing, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit and the sent to us, whom Jesus Christ has declared is the teacher. We pray in the next few moments that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see here. Open our eyes and our ears. Father, we pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede this thing, that your Spirit will squelch, Heavenly Father, even the desires of the flesh, which are always trying to usurp and to rule. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, we are studying here in John 5 a declaration about who Jesus Christ is. Fundamentally important. But what we're dealing with in the passages that we're in now and where we're going is this whole thing about life, about receiving of life. And talking about life in two ways here. We're talking, one, in the principle of eternal life, that is coming from a spiritually, being spiritually dead, to gaining spiritual life, the life of God, and becoming and being born a new spiritual creation, being born a new spiritual creation, or being made a new spiritual creation. This is one of the levels we're talking about. And secondly, we're talking about spiritual life in the born-again believer, experiential. In other words, in our daily life, being experientially, because we can be spiritually dead temporally in the area of sin, caused by sin. So we're talking about life in two levels. Now, let's talk for a moment. Is it not true, would it not be an accurate statement, that all religions, here even Buddha and the Muslims, all religions, but especially all religions under the umbrella of Christianity, and I say under the umbrella because that does not mean that they truly are, but they come under the umbrella of proclaiming Christ in some way. So we have that umbrella going on. I think it's a fair assumption to assume that all of them desire, in one way or another, what we're talking about here, this life after death, and life while we live, but particularly life after death. Wouldn't you say that's a fair assumption? Yeah. Now, in our study, this is one of the great things about this book. Reveals and conceals. How do I get this life? John is doing, or actually the Lord, but in the Gospel of John, he's doing a great job of proclaiming about this life. I give life. But I can read this, and I can show you hyper-Calvinism. And I can support it dogmatically, contextually, language. Greek. No secrets in the Greek here. I can show you hyper-Calvinism. God just chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to hell. Who's going to get this life and who's not. If we look at these things, in John, it's like John 3. It's just like in John 3. What did Christ say to Nicodemus? You must be born from above. How? He didn't say. He did not say. So is it any surprise there are, you know, infinite number of churches, denominations, movements on how to get this life, how to be born again, and be able to prove it with this book? That's the problem, people. I don't think there's any problem in the desire of this life. Anybody dealing with any kind of religion wants a life after death. They know something, they know their soul. There's something innate, and we studied it some time ago in Ecclesiastes, that we all know immortality. The atheist is just in denial, and we know that. We studied that. We talked about that. We all know when I die, when this physical body dies, that's not it. We know that. So we come to the question, how? All right, we go to the Bible. But look at what's going on in the Bible. How many verses and chapters and books and things can you and I talk about and argue? Do and do, do and do. Law. Works. And somehow related to Jesus. Somehow related to God. But people, the great question here that I want to deal with this morning is not just dealing with Jesus, God, how they're equal, how they're dissimilar and different, and about this life. But how do we get it? This is a great dissertation. How do I get it? In John chapter 3, we are left wanting. In his discussion with Nicodemus. And so we argue. Some churches, some people believe you've got to be something to be saved, get this life. And then others, experientially, you've got to be something to get life back after you sinned. I come from a background where, boy, it wasn't, it's just confess. If you just confess, other people come from a background, you've got to repent. Others come from a background, depending on the sin, depends on what you got to do. If it's a little bitty sin, some people say you don't even have to do anything. If it's a real big sin, you might not ever make it back. You'll have eternal life, but you may not make it back. Then there are those who say, you know, you're going to lose eternal life. And they all go to the same book. And I'm going to add something equally qualified. People, there are scholars in every one of these camps. Hyper-Calvinism, works, all kinds of lists. They have their scholars who know Greek and Hebrew just as good as the church down the street does if you go high enough up in the teaching level. They know their Greek and Hebrew. How are we going to see how? I want this life he's talking about. I think every one of you want this life, and I want to know I got it. I want it experientially. I want to escape judgment. Talking about a lot of judgment. I want to escape it. So we go through these things, and it just seems to be concealed. Sometimes it looks like he's just leaving it up there for grabs. Which really gives support to the hyper-Calvinist. I know y'all probably, maybe you do, normally we don't, in your normal life come across and do deep discussion, not argument, discussion with different people who interpret the Bible differently. But people, you just got to accept the fact they can go to the Bible and tell you. That's why I told you, you don't go to the Bible and I've got five verses that support my view, I've got five verses that support mine, I've got five verses that support mine. Well, I found another one. I got six. Well, I found two more. I got seven. And keep battling that way. Because you're not going to win that way. It's not in who's going to come up with the most verses. It's going to be in how you see Scripture. How you see God. And what God is doing. And I'm sorry. It is that simple. Do we have a clue on how? On how? You receive it, if we want to see it. Now, if you want to see hyper-Calvinism, what I'm getting ready to do isn't going to impress you one bit. If you believe in law, it isn't going to impress you. If you believe in some list that you've got to do to get this life, other than just trust some member of the Godhead, God the Son for eternal life, God the Holy Spirit for experiential life, this isn't going to have any impact on you. But I'm here to open the eyes and to lead in regard to those who, I believe it's just trusting God. That's what I think this whole thing is about. I think the whole thing from beginning to end, I am God, will you just trust me? How faith is the battle. And faith is the battle. People, law is easy. Law People prefer law because they do not want to walk by faith. Walking by faith is difficult. No, I want to know what God wants me to do. And I want to be able to go to a law. I want to be able to go show you. And that's why so many people prefer law. It's much easier than walking in the liberty of faith. Walking in the liberty of the Spirit. So I avoid having to make decisions. I avoid having to live by faith if I live by law. And I have Scripture to back me up, so I feel very comfortable. Feel very comfortable in not having to walk by the leading of the Spirit and follow the Spirit. In Galatians, we have led of the Spirit, follow the Spirit, walk of the Spirit. So it's just much easier if I can do it by law. And then say, if I do this, then these other things happen. See, that's what you can do. Yes, life is through Jesus, but you only get it through Jesus if you do these things for Jesus. If you do this ritual, then the work of Jesus Christ applies. The Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on them, I'm using them to make the point, they have taken two very important teachings in the Bible, doctrines. They have taken the doctrine of soteriology, salvation, and ecclesiology of the church, and they have so woven them together that they have become one, that if you want salvation, you're in the church, and they are the church. So they have messed those two together. And yes, we put in Jesus in there too. But primarily, it's a messing together, winding together those two domains of doctrine, the soteriology and ecclesiology, and they can very beautifully and very nicely in Scripture show you salvation is wrapped up in church, the Roman church. It's not that they're misusing Scripture. It's not that they are twisting Scripture. That's what they see. That's what they see when they open the Scriptures. What do we see when we open the Scriptures? What does it say on how to receive this life? Do we have some clues? And people, all through the Gospel of John, Revelation, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the whole Bible. The whole Bible, if we want to see it. Let's just stay with the context. See if we have something in the context. Let's begin reading. In John 5:19, people, I don't want to just teach you verse by verse. I want to do that. I am a Bible teacher. I study Greek and Hebrew. I study it, decline, parse verbs, decline nouns, word studies. I do all of that. I just don't show you my tools anymore. It's like going in, and the illustration I heard once is pretty good. It's like going into a carpenter or going into a store, and I want to buy, you know, a nice dresser. And so the guy says, now let me show you over here, let me show you my hammer and my saw, let me show you the intricate tools, and let me show all that. I don't want to see all that. Let me see the finished product here. Let me see the dresser, see how sturdy it is and all of that. But trust me, I'm doing all the work, but I don't want to just do that. I want you to understand the context and the flow, what he's doing. So let's look at verse 19, chapter 5. Jesus therefore answered and saying to them, now they have challenged him. They have challenged him on his being equal with God, the authority to heal on the Sabbath, the authority to just tell somebody to work on the Sabbath. They have challenged who he is, his authority to do these things, everything. So Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So we've gone from a man who can do nothing to a man who can do everything. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So we start off with a man who can do absolutely nothing to a man who can do everything that God can do. People, that's you. If you will realize in the flesh you can do nothing, then you can even love as God loved in the Spirit. Okay, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows. And we started looking at verbs that follow where love is. For God so loved the world, he gave. That's one thing. When you love, you give. Another thing that you do when you love, another thing that love does in our context, when you love, you reveal. Many people will not reveal themselves because they are not loved, and they will not love. And even if they are loved, they will not permit love. There are many people in the world today, let's stay with America, but many Americans simply refuse to love and to be loved. They're not going to be loved. They've been hurt, they're fear, they're from fear, whatever. Where there is love, you reveal. You're not in fear. So the Father reveals him all things that he, the Father, is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. Now, what's immediately after? What are they going to marvel about? Life. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Boom! Right there. Let's stop. How can I get that life? That's the question. Whom does Jesus Christ wish to give that life to? Hyper-Calvinism says he just chooses. Right here it says it. Whom he wishes. And if he wishes to give it to this one, and not this one, he's God. And that's their doctrine. And this is one of their verses. And somebody else says, no, we can do this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Do we have something here that we can get a clue? But this is the question. How? Verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Okay? How can I escape the judgment? How can I be judged appropriately? All these things come up to the personal realm. We're dealing with who Jesus is, but I want to make it personal to you, because that's what he's given all of this for. I want to escape this judgment. I want to be one that he wishes to give this life to. So how am I going to do that? Can I do that? Is it within my realm? Or am I just, is there a computer chip inside of my soul? And it's a printout, and everything I do has already been predetermined, predesigned, everything from sin to faith to anything. And there's not a thing we can do about the chip that's been put into our head? Or do I really have the option of faith? Okay, verse 23. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Okay, how do I honor the Son? How do I honor the Father? I've asked you, how do we honor the Father? And I think we've done enough times, all of you know the answers to the quiz. Faith. But please understand, we can go down the street and we'll find a preacher who says, no. You honor the Son by. And then they give you their list. You honor the Father by. And they give you the list. This is why you have all the different singles on churches and movements by various many come along in history. They found a new list. They found something different. Let's put it together a little differently. That's why I call much of what goes on in the church by preachers and theologians, I call them the modern-day alchemist. You know what an alchemist is? These are the ancient people, the predecessors to the physicists today and chemists. And what they would do is they would try to put this together and this together and put all the things together to make the philosopher's stone dash gold. How can I make this? And so they were always working. And an alchemist, well, I got to have more of this and less of this. People, there are alchemists who, and you and I would laugh today. But boy, this is not a silly, funny matter. People have given away their whole wealth, their whole estate, in trying to find and pull together the right substances and pull it all together on how to make the gold, how to produce it, how much heat. Maybe you go to the heat level, too much heat, not enough heat, not long enough. Then you go to the ingredients you put in. How much? What? And this was the alchemist's dilemma. And this went on for over 100 years of the alchemist trying his best to put together all of these things. What's happening in the church today? Preachers, churches, denominations trying to put together enough of the right things. Just enough of the faith, with just enough of the works, with just enough of the commitment, with just enough of the repentance, with just enough of the confessions, just enough of the sorrow, just enough of church work, just enough of morality, just enough of service. Just put it, I got to get the right combination. And these are alchemists. Trying to figure it out, how to do it so that Jesus will give me this life. Because he now has all this authority. So I got to do something for him so that he'll do this for me. How do we honor the Father? How do we honor the Son? How you answer that, people, determines your whole life. And I mean that. Think about it. Let's just say you were to the point of just the top point of concentration, I want to honor God today, Sunday, the 15th. From when I walk out of here, I want to honor God, let's just so we can talk, till 6 o'clock. I mean, I am obsessed with it. I want 6 hours of my life honoring God. How you answer the question, how you honor Him, is going to determine how you live those 6 hours. Isn't it? I mean, doesn't that make sense? I'm going, whatever I say honors God, that's what I'm going to do with obsession for 6 hours. If it's witnessing, praying, serving, morality, whatever my list is, I'm going to make sure I do that these 6 hours. Because I want this. I want to honor. Okay? Even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, we've got a little Chris honor, but still we're all sitting here. Okay, how? Honor? We didn't tell us how to honor. So we're still sitting here with how? Verse 24. Okay, now listen. Verse 24, our first clue. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes. There's our first little clue. And believes him who sent me has eternal life. There's this. Clearly stated for you. How do I get this life? Faith. Period. Faith in a member of the Godhead. Personal, not faith in what I do that God will respond to it, but faith in God. That's what God is looking for. Has eternal life. And as we've seen, this also applies to experiential life. How am I going to get experiential life after sin? How am I going to keep that life? Okay. Something I do or faith. And does not come into judgment. Ah! Now we put it with two things. We put it with two things. You hear this now? Life and judgment are associated with faith. Now people, it may look, how can anybody argue with that? I just want you to understand, preachers that want to show you something different can take this verse and it doesn't say that. Or if it does say that, it's what you believe. I believe that if I do this, then God will do that. But I'm showing for the eye that wants to see what's going on, I want you to know that right in the middle of verse 24 is all that you and I can do, and that is faith, and it is related to receiving eternal life, and it is related to the judgment. How am I going to escape the judgment? Faith. But it's passed out of death into life simply by faith. Now, all the way through this becomes a problem. I've already talked to you about John 3, and when we dealt with John 3, we looked at it. He's in this discussion with Nicodemus. You must be born again. How? How can I be born again? It's a begging question. And it's up for grabs. Or is it? It's up for however any preacher wants to talk about it. Or is it? Look at 1:12. Let me just tell you right now, the word faith is in this word pastio, is in the Gospel of John. Just the Gospel of John. Just the Gospel of John, 55 times. For the eye that will see what's going on. But you know what? Even if I say faith, even if I say that and say you're right, it is faith. But you know, we haven't come to an agreement yet. Because it can be, I have faith, I believe that if I will do this, then God will save me. If I will do my list, if I will live by the law, if I will, whatever it is my list tells me to do, if I do this ritual, if I belong to the church, if I repent, if I do confess, if I do anything, then God will do it. I'm doing faith. So even if I can show you and you, everybody agree, okay, faith is the deal, it still doesn't mean we come to the truth. Is it the faith God is looking for? Is it the faith that saves? Or is it dead faith, as James would say? Is it the faith? So we've got to ask ourselves, what is it, even if we come down, yes, okay, we're all in agreement, it is simply faith. Now, what is the faith? And most Christians have a faith, yes, I believe that if I will, if I will confess, then God will restore me. If I repent, God will restore me. If I am sorrowful, God will restore me. If I commit, God, if I'm really sorry, God will restore me. If I, and then go on through it. We have to ask ourselves, is that the faith God is looking for? Is the object of faith what God is looking for? If I do this, then God, because then people put it down clearly, our faith is in ourselves now. There's no way you can get around it. My faith then becomes in me. I do my part. So I'm trusting what I do. I'm not really trusting God here. Ultimately, I'm trusting what I do. Because if I don't do this, God doesn't save me. God doesn't give me this life and I don't escape judgment. God doesn't restore me from sin as a believer. What is the faith God is looking for? There's the next question we've got to deal with. Look at chapter 1, verse 12 with me. Let's see how it flows. If we want to see it. And people, I'm not here to convince anybody that has any of the other beliefs because nobody can. You cannot argue somebody these things. If you want to see it, it's there. If you don't, then you won't. John chapter 1, verse 12, and believe me, don't get nervous. We're not going to go through all 55. We're going to go through about 5, 6 of them here that I think are so pertinent that for the eye that wants to see, you won't miss it. All right, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Stop. Don't read far yet. Okay, that still doesn't tell me. How do I receive him? Do I receive him by doing? Do I receive him by inviting him in my heart? Do I receive him by commitment? Now we can all argue on that word receive. And then you look at the next phrase. Even. Now defining receive those who believe in his name. Simple faith. Look at chapter 3, the pertinent chapter. It deals very clearly with salvation. Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus. All right. I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot know, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to be born from above. I want to be born again. Now, through a list, through a church, through doing. This doesn't tell me how. This begs the question how, but it doesn't tell me how. Does he tell us in context? Look at verse 18. And apparently all of this is still part of the discussion with Nicodemus. He who believes in him. There you have it. Believe, what's the object of faith? What I do? No, a person. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Relate that to our passage where Jesus Christ is given the authority to judge. He who believes in him, that is in Jesus Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's just very clearly again stated. Verse 16. For the eye that wants to see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not in works, believe in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Sounds clear, doesn't it? Then why are so many churches saying, yeah, but you got to do the law. Yeah, but you got to do this. Yeah, but you can lose your salvation. Yeah, but. People, you're going to see whatever you want to see. I love freedom. I love freedom in America. But boy, you've got to be able to realize that when you have an environment of freedom in a country, it opens up for people to believe whatever they want to believe. And some people get very upset with the bizarre beliefs of the Muslims and the Buddhists and all of that coming into America in a big farm. People, I get just as upset over organized, established churches that say to be saved, you've got to do this and this. That to me is just as foreign as the Buddhists and the Muslims and everybody else. Probably even more dangerous because at least you think you're doing what God wants you to do. But you got to understand, freedom allows people to just go to this text and open it up and see whatever they want to see. All right, look at 4:48. Chapter 4, verse 48. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. What is the issue? Faith. Look at chapter 6, verse 29. Chapter 6, verse 29. And I'm just picking out some of the important ones. I'm not going through nearly all of them by any means. 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 28, they said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may do the work of God? Verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work, the understanding of the repeating of the verb, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Well, we got the word work in there, don't we? Got to work for the food that endures to eternal life. So we're in this life thing again. Which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Confirming what we're studying in chapter 5. Verse 28. Okay, they heard the word work. So let's see what they do. And it's a bona fide question. I'm not committing them for the question because Jesus Christ himself was the one who used the word work. So they say, okay, what's the work? Their question is very good. Look what they say. They say therefore to him, what shall we do? I got to do something. That we may work the work demanded of God, required of God. Three times they go to the works factor. I love their question. It's very well laid out. What shall we do that we may work the work of God? Question, what is the work of God? Verse 29, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. Faith. Simply trusting him whom he has sent. He sent his Son for eternal life. He sent his Spirit for experiential life. Look at verse 64 in the same chapter. Verse 64 in the same chapter. But there are some of you who do not believe. The issue? Faith. Look at chapter 8, please. I'm just showing you for the eye that wants to see all the way through, John tells us what it is. It's not repentance, confession, sorrow, law, list, doing. It's trusting. 8:24. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What's the issue? Faith. Verse 30, same chapter. And he spoke to them, many came to believe in him. Nothing about works, nothing about doing, just simple faith. Verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now, why did I pick that one? Because people, you can tell people about truth, you can give them the gospel, gospel for the believer, gospel for the unbeliever, trust him, and people are not going to believe that. Man, religious man, fundamentally wants to be part of the equation. I want to do. That's the American way of life. If we just stayed with our own country, that's the American way of life. I do my part, you do your part. I pay my bills. If I have to go broke, I'll pay my bills. If I have to go into bankrupt, I'm going to pay my bills. I'll do my part. Did you do your part at the cross? No. None of us did our part at the cross. Did you pay your part at the cross? Did you pay your debt at the cross? No. But boy, how noble it sounds, I do my part. To be saved, to have this life, and to have this life throughout your life as a Christian, you don't get to do your part. Your part is simply trust me. He does all the work. All of it. But how noble, how wonderful, what integrity, the buzzword, What integrity. I do my part. And we're obsessed, the flesh is obsessed with that. And God says, fine, you don't care what your part is? Just trust me. Nope, I don't believe that. What did he say? But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. I don't believe that. I do not believe that it's simply by faith. I can't wait to talk to the pastor there in Conway. I wish I'd have been there when that family got up and said, ha! Faith is just an excuse for not doing, not working. People, we want to work. I don't care what your creed, your race, sex, status. We want to work for God. We want to do our part. We want to feel sorry. Boy, if I just feel sorry enough, that person doesn't feel sorry for their sins. Like that's some big deal. Got to truly repent. There's no true repentance. Repentance is repentance. Person comes to you 7 times in one day and says, I repent. You don't get to judge his repentance. Forgive him and move on. But we want so much to do our part. And that's why there's so many religions and movements and denominations and all of this going on in the world today. Okay, look at chapter 9. We're almost through. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, talking about one that the religious crowd had put out, and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? I love this person. He answered and said, Lord, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? That's pretty good. He didn't just say yes. He said, okay, who is he? I'll believe, but I want to know who he is. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't it have been easier, a lot less work if Jesus would have just said, I am he? Huh? Look at the way he words it. And I wish we had time to examine it, but this is the kind of thing that Jesus Christ does. If you want to see it, you'll see it. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it. But look what this man does in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He, the man, worshiped him, Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 37. Chapter 10, verse 37. If I do the works of my Father, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. One more, chapter 20, verse 31. Last verse in chapter 20. Chapter 21 is like a PS. It's an appendix. It's just tacked on. Just thrown in there. It's vital. But you'll see it's an afterthought, because the book actually ends in chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, just by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay, so let's go back to John 5 now. And let's get to work. But I wanted you, this time to me was very important, what we just did. It may not be important to you. But when you read Scripture and you go through these things, we all are in some kind of an agreement, but are we in agreement? Jesus Christ is life. But how do I get that life becomes the great issue. Now we move this morning to verse 26. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in life and in the giving of life. How can Jesus Christ be equal with the Father in giving of life? Verse 26 and 27, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Pow! That is so much that is going on here. Let's just talk our way through it here very quickly. Verse 26 begins with a very important conjunction gar translated for in the English. It's very important because it explains how the Son can give life. It explains how the Son can give life. and how the Son can judge. And it is because, like God, Jesus Christ has life in Himself. Know what it says. Just for, that is, we're going to explain why He can give life. For, just as the Father, the One. Just as the Father. Okay, note back to verse 21 in chapter 5. Look at chapter, verse 21. For just as the Father. Jesus Christ and the Father are different yet similar. That's like our salvation one, eternal life salvation, and salvation two, our deliverance from sin. Similar but different. Okay. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to him who wishes. Verse 26. For just as the Father has life, now we're going to explain why the Son can give life. Because just as the Father has life, in Himself, the Son has life. The quality of God the Father and God the Son, different but similar, similar but different, has life in Himself. Okay, this is very important, people. And I'm not going to spend, you know, a lot of points here. I'm just going to talk with you and work our way through this quickly, but we could spend several weeks on this, several hours on just this phrase, that has life in Himself. Okay. The most important declaration God made about Himself was when Moses says, who do I tell the people, in Exodus 3, who do I tell the people that have sent me? God gave an interesting answer. He gave the answer, I am. Now let's talk about that. What does that mean, I am? What does the expression, I am, mean? A lot of people, you know, God's name is I am, and they, you know, roll their eyes and all that. I want you to understand what that means. When he says, I am, because people, it's at the heart of the spiritual warfare. It's at the heart of the spiritual warfare. It's at the heart of every time you sin. Every time you sin, even a mental attitude sin, a verbal sin, a sin of the body, every sin, the heart, right here. I am. What does it mean? It means self-existing. It means self-existing. That's what I am means. It means that I exist in and of myself. People, God does not go beyond Himself for His existence. God doesn't even go around Himself for existence. Let's compare this with the creature. We go back, can't we? Every one of us can go back for our existence to our mother and father. We go back to our parents for our existence. I came from my parents. Forget all the circumstances of all of that, but that's how I came about. Not only that, how do I remain? I remain by breathing. I remain by eating. Okay? We are not, I am. It's very simple. Anytime you think you are, I am, you just try to live 48 hours without eating and breathing and see how long I am exist. Not very long. I am is self-existent. That's why you and I always have to keep very close in our mind who and what we are and why we need to walk by faith. But I am is the self-existence of God. Now, we as creatures ultimately go back where for our existence? I just talked about our parents, but we go to our grandparents, great-grandparents, that I keep going back. We go ultimately to God. Every one of us ultimately end up with God as our existence. Why? Because He is life. He is the one who gives life. He is the self-existing one. Now, what happens when you and I sin? What happens when you and I sin, people? What sin is, we're saying, I am. I am self-existing. I do not need to depend on anyone. I do not need to consider anyone. If I want to have a mental attitude sin, I am. I am independent of God. I am independent of all. We commit a verbal sin, I am. I am independent of God. I am independent of everything. I am. I am self-existing. I don't have to do it. And if it's an overt sin, I am. Every time you and I sin, this is what we're declaring, I am. Now, when did Jesus Christ receive this life? This is a whole other section that we could spend another couple of hours on. Christ received this life. Okay, look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. As God, He has always possessed this life. John 1:4. In Him was life. The life was the life of men. As God, He has always possessed this life. Always possessed it. As God, He's possessed it. As man, God gave it to Him at the incarnation, from the beginning. This whole thing of life is so important. We should spend time now going to 1 John, but I want to move on a little bit with you this morning. Now I want to take you to another level. This whole thing is the heart. I just told you how it's the heart in dealing with who Jesus Christ is and God, why Jesus Christ can give life if we just trust Him enough. Okay, and I've told you in dealing with your own personal life, how every time you and I sin, we are declaring, I am independent of God. That's what you're doing. I'm being independent of God. But people, it's on another level that becomes so important in the spiritual warfare. In the spiritual warfare. This is the grounds of the great arrogance of Satan. The great issue. The issue in the spiritual warfare. Look with me at Isaiah 47. I want to show you something that a lot of people are not aware of going on in Scripture. Isaiah 47 is a very important passage. Now, we have a lot of passages in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, I'll show you some here. We'll have a little fun here. But we have a lot of passages where God says, I am God, I am God, I am God, I am God, no God beside me. And you know, if we stand back, we hear, why? Well, somebody pushed his button. You know, God's really on a real arrogant trip. No. There's a battle going on. It's a spiritual warfare of the two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. You're going to have to get this going if you want to understand Revelation. There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. Now look at Isaiah. We're just going to look at one verse, but it's not taken out of context in doing it. Isaiah 47:8. Isaiah chapter 47, and let's look at verse 8. Now remember, chapter 40 through 50 in Isaiah, those chapters, you've got to be able to see the spiritual warfare going on, a conversation between God and Satan. Now then, hear this, you sensual one. Who's he talking with? Satan. Who dwells securely. Who says in your heart, I am. And there is no one besides me. People, Satan declared he is. Satan has declared, I am. Now remember how brilliant he was. Remember how beautiful. I mean, the word brilliant and beautiful don't even really work when we're talking about Satan. They certainly don't work when we're talking about God. They don't even really apply when we're talking about Satan. He's beyond the definition of beautiful. He's beyond the definition of brilliant. He is brilliant. He's a genius of creatures. He is the seal of the perfection of what God can create. It's the best way to word it. You can take, being a man, I'll take the woman. You can take the most beautiful woman, and of course, everybody has a different view on that. But take the most beautiful woman that you can think about. And it's so difficult to be beautiful and be brilliant. It's like it's so difficult being from Texas. It's just arrogance reaps when you're from Texas. That was supposed to be funny. All right. But when you're very beautiful, it's very difficult. That's why beautiful people, handsome people, a lot of times never find happiness with one person. They never find happiness with one person because they're always being wooed in the world. They're always being wooed, and it's very difficult. You get arrogant. In spite of even your desires. Satan, his fall in Ezekiel was because of the sin in his soul. What was the sin in his soul, people? You have it right here. I am. I am the self-existent. So there's this great battle going on between God and this super creature, Lucifer, now known as Satan, known as the devil. And they're in a battle. And what's going on? Satan has said, I am. And that's why when you read passages, no, there is no God but me. There is. Let's just stay in context. Look at chapter 43 a moment. Chapter 43, verse 11. 43, and I just want to look with you at verse 11. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Boy, it just seems like there's some kind of declaration thing going on. 44, chapter 44. Verse 21 and 22. Chapter 44, verse 21 and 22. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. I am the one who's done all of these things. Me. What's going on with God here? What's happening with God? Look at verse 26. Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his name. It is I who says of Jerusalem. Go at the end of the verse. And I will raise up a ruin. Verse 27. It is I who says of the dead. Verse 28. It is I who says of Cyrus. He is my shepherd. Verse chapter 45. We could read all through chapter 45. Look at all the I's. I will go. Verse 2. I will go. I will shatter. Verse 3. I will give you. Verse 3, it is I. Verse 4, I have called you. I have given you. Verse 5, I am the Lord. I will gird you. Verse 6, I am the Lord. Verse 7, I am the Lord who does all these things. Hey, what's going on? What's going on here? People, what's going on is a great battle. That's what all of this is about in chapter 5. The authority, the power to give life. Where does it come from? When people come along and say that they can be saved by their doing, they can be saved by something that they do, they haven't come to the realization of Scripture. Haven't come to the realization of who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and where man is. And that faith is the only thing that you and I can do. Now let's go back to John 5 for a moment. This is what we have to begin to understand. This whole passage is what Jesus Christ is saying in the passage. God the Father has given to Jesus Christ the humanity of Christ. He has given to him this power. He has given to him this position. Now, look at verse 27. I've got to do something with you, and I don't like doing it this way because I'm going to be rushing something, but I can't pick this up next Sunday. You won't see the momentum from where all that we've been. So he's given it to this person. He's given it to Jesus Christ. He's given it to the man Jesus. Now, why? Verse 27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment. Now note the because. Because he is the Son of Man. Now, due to context, would we not expect here Son of God? I would have expected. It's very, I have learned since 1989-90, a whole different way of studying Scripture. I used to think and know that the answer was lied in the Greek and Hebrew, and boy, you just get in there, and you do enough word studies and declining and parsing. Now, when I sit and study, now, I just have a driving word that comes across every path. Why? Why? What? What's going on? Why? What? And these types of things, that what would I expect here? I would expect here because he is the Son of God. But he doesn't say that. He says because he is the Son of God. Of man. Note verse 25, just so you see where I'm coming from. Truly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now there I might have expected the Son of Man, when man hears his voice. But there I get the Son of God. Now when I expect the Son of God, I get the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man, and he, God the Father, gave him, Jesus Christ, authority, power, position to execute judgment. Because he is the Son of Man. Okay, people, we have so much going on here, but because you are where you are in closing, look with me at Daniel 7. I've been working on this for Revelation, and it just came up now, no accident. I love it sometimes when I think, well, I'm really cool when I did all this and realizing it's all been done. But been working with you for Revelation, and boom, look what we're going to see now. It's this. All right, Daniel chapter 7. You're gonna have a good grip on Daniel. You're going to have a good grip on Revelation when we do this, and you're going to have a fairly good grip on Ezekiel and Job when we get through, or even as we begin the book of Revelation. Okay, now look with me at Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, we have a night vision. It's the third night vision of Daniel. The first one is in chapter 7, verse 2. You'll just look so you'll see a little bit of context. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's the first one. And the second one is in verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. Now we have the third. Look at verse 13. Now, we're not going to do a whole lot of work, but you'll be able to see why we turned here. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Putting the notes, Revelation 1:7 here. One like a son of man. And now, what's the point? Why does he word it that way? Because he's comparing this people with four beasts of the other visions. He's comparing it with the beast of the former visions. So, if you'll follow through what's going on, and it's part of our study, so stay with me. It's part of study in John. We have God. We have beast. And we have man in this conflict now. So we have a startling conflict going on in this battle. And he, Jesus Christ, continuing verse 15 passage now, look at verse 13. And he, Jesus Christ, came up to the Ancient of Days. Okay, that is another way of translating that to help you, the Eternal One. That's God the Father. Ancient of Days is a title for God the Father. And he, Jesus Christ, came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him. That is, Jesus Christ, was presented before him, the Ancient of Days, God the Father. Now, what we've got is two kingdoms. The two kingdoms are now described. We have kingdom of darkness, we have kingdom of light. This is what's going on in the world today. We have two kingdoms going on in the world today. Okay, let's take a look at what we've got going on. Two kingdoms described. Now, verse 14. And to him. Who is that? The Son of Man. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So, what is the glory? The honor, the glory that is given to him. So, he is given the power of authority, of life, of judgment. So it's given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, or dominion, a kingdom, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So what do we have going on here? We've got two kingdoms interplaying in all of this. This whole title, Son of Man, immediately takes us into this whole spiritual warfare of the two kingdoms that are going on, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And you and I now live in the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and we are members of the kingdom of light. He doesn't like that. He being the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. He doesn't like you living in his kingdom of darkness while you are a member of the kingdom of light. He doesn't like that, and he's going to do all he can to ruin you, since he's already lost you, to ruin you, to get you not to have power in his kingdom. He does not want you to have power. Therefore, people, if I can neutralize you by simply saying, this is the way you restore from sin, this is the way you live the Christian life, this is the way you receive blessings from God, and it all depends on you working and doing for God, I don't care. You can work until you're blue in the face. You can pray and praise and go to church and learn doctrine and serve God and have charismatic experiences. I don't care. As long as you're doing it in the flesh. Because as long as you're doing it in the flesh, you're neutralized in the battle. You think you're doing a lot, but you're just neutralized. And he doesn't mind that. It's when you and I dare to tap into the power source that is greater than him, the only power source on earth that is greater than the kingdom of the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. And that's when you and I walk by faith in the Spirit, for greater is he that is in you than he that rules the world. And when you and I dare to walk by faith in the Spirit, we're tapping into how to get this power. People, he doesn't care how much you do and do and do. Because all you're doing is just wasting energy. You're doing nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. You have no power. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can just give everything you own to the poor. You can learn all doctrine. You can have the faith to move mountains. You can speak in the language of men and angels. You can perform. You can do and all of that. If you don't have love, if you don't have the spiritual life which produces this love, you're nothing. And yet there are people who spend their whole life doing all those things. Charismatic experiences, speaking in tongues, learning, giving, on and serving and serving and serving. People, empty. Empty. No power. He doesn't care. As long as he can neutralize you. That's all he cares about. It's just a few who will dare to come along and say it's not by all of these things, it's simply by faith. Those are the ones he has to target. Because you've tapped into power. And power is the issue. Power. Authority. To be able to do things. That's the issue. Two people can give, you know, some money. Which one has the power? The one walking in the Spirit. From the world's point of view, they both gave money. That's not where the power is. That's not where it is. That's not where the honor, that's not where the glory. So Satan doesn't care how much you give, Satan doesn't care how much you do, Satan doesn't care how much you love, in quotes. As long as it's not in the power of the Spirit. How can you do that? Just have you believe it some other way other than just faith. Get the unbeliever, what does he do? Get the unbeliever to believe it some other way other than just faith. Get the believer to believe it some other way other than faith. And the moment he does that, he's neutralized you, people. He's neutralized you. And there's no difference between the person working hard in the church and the person out at the honky-tonk. There's no difference. In the whole plan of God, in the structure of the spiritual warfare. Now, in our society, yes, don't misunderstand me. But in the spiritual warfare, there is not one bit of difference. When both of these people stand before the judgment seat, at the Bema seat, we'll take three people. We've got one person here who works real hard in the church. We've got another, above these believers. We've got another believer. I'm just going to put a person that lives a wonderful life of integrity. You know, he's a wonderful father. She's a wonderful wife. Their parents, and they don't kick their dog, and they don't do, you know, the horrible sins in the world. They just, we'll use Aristotle's word. Live a good life. These people live a great life in the church. These people just living a good life. Just basically good. We got a third believer out here, and this guy is just living wild. We'll put a wildlife here. Now, if they stand before the judgment seat, I'm going to tell you something. When they stand before Bema, they're all the same. They're all the same. You might say, oh, no, he's going to get a lot more, or he's going to get pretty good, or he's going to get the... But, bro, this guy, man, we know he's going to get nothing. No, none of them. What's the clue? What's the secret? What is your secret, Samson? Remember the whole study of Samson. What is your secret? That's the key to the book of Samson. I mean, not the book, but the story of Samson. He's the greatest Christ-like figure, one of the greatest Christ-like figures in the Bible. What's the deal? What's your secret, Samson? What's your secret? Now we've got this believer down here, and this believer goes through his life. He does some things at the church, home, work, and life. We'll just say life in general, things that he does. This guy gets there, and he walks away with, we'll call it here for our discussion, the great reward. What's different? What's the secret, believer? Hey, what was the secret? And we'll jump ahead. Man, you wanted church as much as I was. You didn't learn as much doctrine as I did. You didn't have near the charismatic experience as I did. In fact, I don't think you had one. You didn't serve God like I did. I devoted my whole life to serving God. And look at you. You got all that stuff. I did nothing. That's what they asked him, and that's the whole story. That's what you want the world to ask. What's your secret? My answer is just so simple. Trust in one. Walking by faith in the one he sent. He sent his spirit, his son for salvation, one. He sent his spirit for experience of salvation. That's the secret. It's all through scripture, people. Go back to where I began. It's all through the Gospel of John. It's all through the Bible. But if you don't want to see it, you don't want to see it. It's a secret. Because the Bible conceals it. But it's no secret. Because the Bible reveals it. Depends on how you want to read scripture. It's closing the word prayer. I hope you see what we did this morning. Heavenly Father, how great we are for the sending of us of the Scriptures. How grateful we are for the sending of us to us your Son. How grateful we are for the sending of to us of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that each passing day that our eyes will see clear and clear why you sent the Son and Spirit. That we will see, therefore, the purpose and meaning of our own lives, our own marriages, our own homes, our own work, our own finances. We'll just be clear every day what life's about. And not become so discouraged, led astray, distracted, caught up in things that just don't matter. They're important for today, but they have no impact on eternity. Pray, Father, you just give us more and more the eyes to see these things. And then, Heavenly Father, the faith to act on what we see and know. The faith to act on what we know and what we see. That, Heavenly Father, our short time on earth will not just be wasted, but will bring honor and glory to you and your Son and your Spirit. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.